All right. Well, good morning, women. It's great to be with you. Thank you for being here. It feels like we haven't been together for a while because we haven't. The Courageous Churchmen Conference went, and just a couple quick points for that. For those of you that made the hard decision to enable your husband to go, thank you. It was a huge blessing. For those of you who made the hard decision to have your husband stay, because it was the right decision in this season of life, thank you. Both of those are hard decisions and costly, and come with a weight and a sobriety to them. And I wouldn't want anybody to feel guilty or like they were lacking because their husband needed to stay in a specific season. I talked to the guys about this yesterday. That's appropriate and good. However, the conference is wonderful. The time together is incredibly edifying. Our plan is to keep doing either Courageous Churchmen or something like that. We don't have a plan for something other than that each year. And inviting the men in EQ to come and join along. And that typically takes place the first few days in February, and so just have that on your radar. We're gonna just stay up to date on the dates and the topics as they come available to us, and let you guys know. But if it's helpful to know now that next February our plan currently is to pursue that, you guys can be talking and thinking through that and deciding if it's a season where it would be appropriate and helpful for your home. The topic of the conference was the pastor and his care for souls, and there were many significant takeaways for me personally that was just really refreshing, convicting, and encouraging. But one of the resounding things that just rung in my head was Hebrews 13, where it's speaking to believers and their role to come under the authority and leadership of their elders in a way that causes them joy and not grief. And that it goes well for you when you do that. And I was just really, really encouraged, overwhelmed maybe even, at God's kindness to myself and Tom and Tyler for the souls that God has allowed us to care for. And it's just a joy and an overwhelming joy. And so thinking we are approaching 2 years in existence as a church plant that came with significant cost to leave community and friendships and ministries and shepherding that all of us benefited from. Many of us who came from the church, Grace Bible Church at least, benefited from for years. And Gilbert Bible has exceeded expectations in wonderful ways and required a recalibration of expectations in other ways. It's been sweet in ways we didn't expect, and it's been hard in ways, indifferent in ways that we didn't expect. And sometimes when you're participating in a new work, it's easy to imagine all that it might be. And then when you get into the week-by-week mundane of just body life and you feel the difference, it could be disappointing, or it could be temptation to grow weary. And the way that you guys have persevered and continued to engage in the body and love each other and serve faithfully week after week is just a huge, it is just a huge blessing to me personally, and I know to your elders. So just wanted to share that with you. Wanted to thank you for your participation in Gilbert Bible Church, your love for each other, your love for me and my family and your elders, and just commend you in that way. So with those things on our minds, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that every good thing that comes from us is only because of your grace in our lives. And so we give thanks to you ultimately and praise to you because you are good and benevolent and kind. And Lord, we thank you for Gilbert Bible Church. We thank you for the growth that you have allowed to happen in the lives of the members of Gilbert Bible Church, those who are part of Gilbert Bible Church. We pray for more. We long for spiritual maturity. We long for holiness. We want to be like you. We want to be pleasing to you. And Lord, we need your grace unto that end. So thank you for the times that we get together. Thank you for this morning, where we get to be together talking about parenting to the glory of God, looking at principles for parenting. I pray that we would be sharpened. Whatever season of life we're in, whether we have kids in the home, desire kids in the home, or had kids in the home, Lord, there is a place for these truths in our lives that we would be able to either practice or encourage. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us humble hearts to receive your word with an eagerness to be changed by it. And pray that we'd be able to sharpen and encourage each other in the implementation of biblical principles and the practical circumstances that we find ourselves in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You should have received an outline on your way in. Shepherding Children. This is part two. We did part one, the second semester of EQ. And I want to just review a little bit. You can go back and listen to that. It is in semester two. I can't remember which lesson it is on the website. And as I was thinking through that this week, I think we need to like retitle our lessons on EQ so that you don't just see which week they are, but you can actually see what the topic is each time. I was thinking about that. So that may be more helpful. If you can't find it, let me know if you're looking for it, and I can be sure to track it down for you. But by way of review, I want to talk about shepherding children. Shepherding children, this is discipline to the home. And what does God call us to be as parents? And as I just prayed, this is so important and crucial for the people of God to have a biblical view of the home, to have a biblical view of shepherding, to have biblical views of child rearing, and especially crucial for us because we just have a large contingency of our church that has young children. And so if you don't have children and you desire children, this is wonderful in preparation. This is wonderful in support. Those of us with young children need other eyes, need input, need encouragement in our parenting desperately. If you're on the back end of parenting, your kids are older, almost out of the house, or your kids are out of the house, you have a unique perspective and experience of walking through things and being able to step into the lives of those of us with younger children and provide wisdom and encouragement and instruction. And so there's no ears that these principles could fall upon where it's just not applicable or helpful for us to all have these things on our mind to be able to strengthen and encourage one another in them. So I want, by way of review, I want to talk about just some foundational principles for parenting to the glory of God. And when we think about parenting, that is the ultimate goal. We have to keep that on our hearts and our minds. And it seems so obvious because it's the typical Christian answer, right? What's the chief end of man? The glory of God. Why are we the church? To glorify God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To glorify God. Everything is ultimately about the glory of God, and it should be, including our parenting. But it is so easy as parents who love our children oftentimes more than anything in the world. We love our children and desire good for them to allow in our hearts the chief end of our parenting to be our kids' good. That they would be successful in life, that they would know the Lord, that they would be able to thrive, that we'd be able to launch them into adulthood with integrity and diligence and faithfulness for their lives. And all of those are good, wonderful desires that are not wrong to have. But none of those can be the supreme desire that our parenting hinges on. If your parenting hinges on your child having a successful life, you don't have a guarantee of being able to be a good parent. But if your parenting hinges on glorifying God, you actually have what you need through the Spirit of God indwelling you to be able to accomplish that end. You can glorify God. And then you entrust your children unto God's care, which is far more complete and far better than any care that you could bring to your child in controlling what happens to them. So the supreme goal of parenting is the glory of God. So each of these principles in parenting is pointing back to that goal, to see God glorified. When we think about parenting as one, or remembering God's call for holiness, or when we go through various principles for parenting, all of those teeter and hinge on the supreme desire that in my faithfulness to each one of those categories, God is then glorified. And God's design is that when he is receiving the most glory through your parenting, you are parenting in a manner that is ultimately for your child's best good, even if you can't control their heart or their soul. So the supreme goal of parenting is the glory of God. In that, one of your biggest aids to parenting to the glory of God is parenting in unity with your spouse. Parenting as one unit. You need to strive and labor to be unified to the fullest degree possible with your spouse. And in that, remember God's purpose for the marriage relationship. And this is review. If you want to go back and hear more detail on these principles, go back and listen to the first lesson. That was the bulk of the lesson, was talking through each one of these. So I'm not going to dive into each one fully. God's ideal, however, as we've been seeing even in 1 Peter 3, is for the family unit to have a husband who is leading with Christ-like service and care and leadership and provision and protection, and then a godly woman, a wife, and a mother who is coming under that leadership with humility and submission and desire to come alongside and care and support the family. And we're going to pause just a good job. What was I talking about? Parenting is one. That's God's ideal. 1 Peter 3, husband and a wife, children coming under submission. We live in a fallen world. We don't always operate under God's ideal. And when that's the case, God gives grace, and that's okay. And so he will give you what you need in your parenting if you find yourself in a life circumstance where you're not in the ideal. However, under God's ideal, where there is a husband and a wife in the home working together in parenting, a significant aid to faithfulness in that is unity with one another in your parenting. And then in your parenting, remember God's call for personal holiness. Your goal in wanting to grow as a mother is not, how can I get better at getting my kids to do what I want or what I tell them, but rather, how can I be more holy? How can I please the Lord, glorify the Lord in personal holiness? The addition of a child under your care and the needs that they have is never permission or enablement to sin, to get them to do what you want them to do, but rather you're called to personal holiness. Each one of us is called to this. And then I want to talk next about principles for parenting. And this is, we actually ended on faithfully exemplify, and I want to overlap with that. But last time we were discussing parenting, we talked about consistently training them, setting them up to succeed, giving proactive instruction. You're not just disciplining every time they do wrong, but you're actually helping enable them to do what is right and appropriate. And the example that I used was, if you're going to a church meeting, a church, let's say a fellowship gathering tomorrow morning, and you know there's going to be a lot of people, and maybe some that your child knows and some that they don't know. And if you know that your child has a propensity to be reclusive or shy, you might want to have a conversation with them prior to going where you say, tomorrow we're going to meet, or today, this morning, we're going to see a lot of people from church. When somebody comes up to you and says, hi, what is a kind, hospitable, loving way to respond? Well, you look them in the eye. And it's good to smile and say, hello, how are you? And if they say, good, how are you doing today? You can tell them how you're doing. And then if they shake your hand, how do you shake? Yeah, hey, let's practice. Shake my hand. Yeah. How about a fist bump? High five. All the different things. And you walk them through that. Okay. That's a way to show love and kindness to our friends tomorrow. Great. Then when you're in the moment, if they do this and say hi, well, now you actually have a platform to talk them through what the expectations were, as opposed to being embarrassed and disappointed because you never actually, in light of the fact that you never prepped them for how your expectations are for them to respond in that moment. And in the moment, they're not in the best disposition to receive instruction. And so it becomes an issue larger than it needed to be. So be proactive, train your kids, set expectations, talk them through various circumstances and how they are to behave and conduct themselves in those situations. And then diligently discipline. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at God's design for biblical discipline in regards to driving foolishness from the heart, and the rod being a means to that, and the appropriate use of the rod, ways to not use the rod. And this is where these principles really overlap in significant ways, right? Your implementation of the rod must also be accompanied by personal holiness. That means you never discipline ever, much less with the rod, out of anger. Why? Well, because of James 1, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And if you're disciplining to glorify God by bringing good into your child's life, you will never discipline out of anger. Well, let's talk next about faithfully exemplifying. And this is really the starting point for this week's lesson. And maybe just to set expectations for this morning, we're going to work a little bit quickly through these principles. And feel free to ask questions any point along the way. And then what I want to do is I want to end by about 7:45, 7:50, and give ourselves some time for questions in regards to anything from the lesson, but also anything in regards to parenting. And then once we've completed that, then we'll split into the groups at that point. So faithfully exemplify. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by faithfully exemplify? Well, you need to be an example before your children. So you instruct and you discipline, but you also live out the example that you want your children to follow. So this really touches everything in your life. Whether you realize it or not, your children are watching. Your children are listening. Sometimes we have the delusion that because we're talking to our spouse in the kitchen and the kids are watching Bluey in the other room and we called them a few minutes ago three times and they didn't hear us, that somehow their ears are turned off. It's not so. You can ask them to do something three times and for some reason they can't hear you. And then you say something that's private information to your spouse and they go, "Why did this happen?" You're like, "That wasn't for your ears. How did you hear that?" It's just a miraculous design of God and maybe consequence of the fall that it works that way. But it is that way. They're listening. They're watching. And listen, that's happening in infancy and that's happening in their teenage years and everywhere in between. Now, you'll start to see it more as they become more expressive. So as they start to talk, you'll notice, wow, they have mannerisms and they use language that they're seeing and hearing in the home, their responses to various circumstances. I actually know where they've seen that. I know where that comes from. Oops. Those things happen. They're watching. They're listening. So how you talk to each other, husbands and wives, your children are watching. They're listening. And you are gonna hinder your ability to step into conflict between siblings who are bickering at one another if the normal pattern of your marriage is bickering towards one another. You're going to have a hard time calling your kids to joyfully submit to your leadership if you constantly struggle joyfully submitting to your husband's leadership. You're going to have a hard time correcting them when they give you ha-ha told you so's, when they do what you say but it doesn't go as you planned, if you give your husband ha-ha told you so's when you submit to him and it doesn't go as he planned. All of these things are being observed and watched. How you talk about their teachers, how you talk about their friends, how you talk about your coworkers. All of this is setting a standard and an example and a pattern in your home for how you use speech. How you talk about coaches or instructors or tutors or whatever circumstances you have yourself in. How you talk about church, how you talk about leaders, how you talk about ministries in the church, all of those things are informing your children's thinking and perspective. Maybe this one, how you talk about parents or in-laws in front of your children influences their thinking. Are your words edifying? Are they giving grace? The call of Ephesians 4:29 is giving grace to all who hear. So even if you're working through things in your own heart and clinging to your husband's wisdom and guidance to help shepherd your heart where you know it needs to go and where you're seeking to shepherd your heart, to pour out your heart to your husband in unhelpful ways to your children that does not give them grace because they don't have the context of everything that's going on. They just hear you accounting the complaints of your heart. may not be edifying, most likely will not be edifying for your children to hear. How you act, how you respond to authority. I think I used this example a few weeks ago from 1 Peter in regard to governing authorities. If you're driving down the road going 60 miles an hour, and then the moment you see a police officer, you pump the brakes pretty quick because, oops, I knew I was speeding and I was okay with it when the authority wasn't there. But now that the authority's there, I'm going to adjust my behavior. What pattern are you setting for expectations about how your children should view your authority? Yeah, when mom and dad are there, we need to straighten up. And when they're absent, we should feel a freedom of the conscience to do what we want. That's the time when we can push the limits. All of these things are significant and impactful. What you spend your time doing. What kind of hobbies do you have? What do you consume yourself with? How do you think about that personal time? Do you make demands out of selfishness? I just need some time alone. I just need fill in the blank. I just need this. I need you to do this. If that's the normal pattern of your speech, you are training your children. You're exemplifying before your children a very self-centered reality of how you are functioning. What you talk about with them, and maybe this one might hit close to home, or maybe not. Maybe it's only ever happened to me. But how you talk about other children in front of your children, right? Are you quick to just communicate broadly in a way that embarrasses and shames your child in front of other children, their weaknesses? Just carelessly, or even talk to your spouse about your child's behavior that day in front of the other children in ways that is shameful or unhelpful or unkind. Is that what you would want in regards to somebody talking about your shortcomings on any given particular day or moment? Your example is not all of your parenting, but it is a constant of your parenting. So the entirety of your parenting is not just be a good example. It requires much more than that. But your example is a constant in your parenting. You're just constantly an example before your children. Any questions, comments on faithfully exemplify? Okay, same response as the men. Let's close in prayer. That's enough conviction for the morning. All right. Nope, we're going to keep going. Reverently fear. That's the bottom bullet point on the first page of the outline. What do I mean by reverently fear? Twofold. We need to reverently fear the Lord in our parenting. That's the first and most important priority. But in us reverently fearing the Lord in our parenting, we are also seeking to train our children to reverently fear the Lord. You can write down Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, this is a right reverential fear of the Lord. Sometimes people have tried to soften this fear. Like, it's not a terror, it's just like a humble reverence. And that's true, but it's a very intense, humble reverence. We're talking about God, the omniscient, omnipotent, eternal God who spoke and created the world. What did not exist had to yield to his commands. He is so powerful, so majestic, so holy, so awesome in splendor and majesty. And so, yes, we fear the Lord. And listen, that right fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation. It's the starting point of knowledge. Conversely, fools, they despise wisdom. They don't fear the Lord. They don't desire instruction. And so we want to, first of all, recognize God's presence in all things, in our parenting. He is always present. Every word that you have given to your child, every instruction you give them, every moment of discipline, every moment of heartache in your parenting, every moment of disappointment in your parenting, the Lord is near in those things. He is near to you. Recognize God's presence in all things and help your child recognize God's presence in all things. That's the beginning of knowledge for them. That's where wisdom for your child is going to sprout from, an acknowledging of God's presence in every circumstance. This has radical implications for how we parent when we're thinking about both recognizing the Lord's presence, having reverential fear for God in our parenting, and thinking about shepherding our child, directing them towards reverential fear of God. If your child is not listening to your instruction, you may be at a crossroads in your heart. You possess the skills to manipulate them to do what you want. And that can come through posture, that can come through tone, that can come through volume, that can come through ultimatums, that can come through bribes. There are a lot of ways to get our children in the moment to do what we want. Oftentimes it's intimidation. We resort to yelling or aggressiveness or grabbing them and pulling them where we want them. I've told you several times, get over here. I just can't take it. You know, and we get, was that convincing? Could you see me doing that? Am I scary? That's usually not how I'm scary with my kids. My scary comes out with, you need to not do that again. That's how I'm scary. But our goal in that is not for them, in that moment of disobedience, in that moment of foolishness, what's going to serve them best is not them most being aware of our presence. And when we resort to manipulative tactics, we are wanting them to be aware of our presence and have that drive them to obedience. We want them to be aware of God's presence. Sometimes it might actually produce the same outward behavior. And you just have a different heart motive. But that heart motive is really important. And so when you're giving instruction to your children, resort to God's means for driving foolishness from their heart, not your own, like yelling or screaming or threatening or bribing. Or don't make me count to three. One, two, two and a half. I'm almost there. You're going to regret it. Don't even give threats. You just wait till your dad gets home. Do you want me to call your dad? I'll call him right now. I've got the phone. I'll do it. Okay, no. You're not addressing their heart in that moment, and you're not helping them recognize God's desire for them and God's presence. So reverently fear. Teach them to recognize God's presence. Your greatest means of teaching them to recognize God's presence is it imploring God's instruction for how to care for children. The rod is one, but also your personal holiness, your godliness, helping them think through their decisions. It's going to look different with a 2-year-old than it looks with a 12-year-old. The principles don't change, but it will look different. And then think through, are the expectations and instruction that I'm giving, are they rooted out of what is best for me, or are they actually rooted out of what's best for my child? I am called to selflessly give of myself for them. That does not mean that what is best for them is them getting what they want. In fact, it's typically the opposite. And so don't think I need to consider their needs above my own, and they have really good insight on what their needs are. They have horrible insight on what their needs are. You're protecting them from that and helping them in that. But listen, if you're constantly making decisions on what's happening in the home out of your own best interest, I have this hobby, I have this thing I really enjoy, I have this deadline that I've put on myself, and so you need to conform your behavior so that I get what I want, that's going to come out if that's the normal pattern of your day. But if they're convinced because of your behavior that you truly want them to fear the Lord, to love him, to be self-controlled, to grow up, to honor God, that's gonna set a completely different tone in even your trustworthiness in parenting. Because when you give them hard instruction, they're not going to be tempted to think, well, they just want it because they just want what they want. Well, how am I going to get what I want? No, it's clear by your behavior and your conduct that you actually want what's good for them. So commit yourself to that. Okay, we're moving. Any questions, comments? Probably a lot. Yes, Sarah. great question. I'm really good at what not to say. I have no clue what to say. No, I'm just joking. It's hard to impose yourself because of all of the nuances of the day. But here's some principles that we had. There were multiple times where Julie would be at Fry's or the grocery store or out with friends or lunch. And, you know, we'd have people coming over that night. The fridge was empty. She needed the groceries. The cart's full. And one of the kids is having a meltdown at a similar age. And I would tell her, leave the cart, take the children home, discipline. Send me the list. I'll get it on my way home. Or we'll have pizza. Everybody likes pizza. Or what? Well, not anymore. Now everybody's gluten-free. So everybody likes pizza. Nobody eats pizza as much anymore. Or whatever. So we just put that moment of shepherding as the highest priority of all the things going on in our life. We've dismissed ourselves from gatherings to take our children home and address it. The nice thing, when your children are younger, the proximity needs to be as close as possible. When they're in that like 1, 2, 3 year old age, the proximity of discipline needs to be as close to the action as possible. There's instances where we just haven't been able to remove ourselves from the circumstance. And I will physically pick up the child and set them in their seat and say, look at me, do not get up from your seat. We're not talking about this right now. You need to sit there. And if they keep arguing and pushing back, I don't want to, oftentimes they're vying for control and attention, and that will come through dominating my attention in that moment. And so you're just going to sit there, and I'll just let them, we're going to talk about this later, and I will not let them pull me back into that conversation or into that discussion. I will expect them just to stay there, and then there will be discipline at home. So I don't threaten. I don't say you're going to get disciplined when you get home. That's not helpful for their heart to just have to wait for it. It's not the threat of the discipline. It's not the anticipation of the discipline that God calls us to. It's the employment of it. And so there were several instances where we would get home. They thought the situation had come and gone. And I said, go sit on my bed. I'll be there in a moment. And they knew, oh, this isn't over. Like, just because I thought it was over or wanted it to be over. So I'd walk into the room. Talk to me about your response when I told you to stop. I didn't do it. Was that wise or foolish? That was foolish. Were you submitting to my authority or were you being self-willed? I was being self-willed. Yes, you were. What does God call me to do out of love? To discipline me. Okay, lay down on your belly. And then I discipline them, embrace them, pray with them. Hey, let's practice. When we were at the store or when we were out, I said, don't touch the window. You went and knocked at it. Don't touch the window, sit down with your hands in your lap. And I expect them just to sit on the bed with their hands in their lap and to do the right of what, to show that humility of disposition. That's not the only way to go about a situation like that. That's the kinds of ways that we went about those situations. And then we just, listen, we're all in this together. We all know that we just birth little sinners. It's just what happens. So, if in that moment you feel embarrassed or shamed or like you've got to get your child to straighten up because what are people going to think about me? They're just going to think, oh, they're just right in the same boat that I'm in. Like we're just all there. And so don't feel the external pressure that you've got to get your child to act up and or act correctly and straighten up in that moment out of fear of what others think. Just let yourself be tied to the fear of the Lord. And that calls for not you know, yelling, lashing out, manipulating, things like that. I don't know if that helps, but those were, it's just nuance. Not every situation allows for the ideal, but we did work really hard to not resort to threats or bribery. I will say something that is incredibly helpful. It doesn't take away all the issues. This isn't like a, you'll never be faced with that situation if you do this, or I never had that situation because I did this. So that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I will say is that if you have different expectations of your child's response and obedience in the home than what you expect out of the home, it's going to be really difficult for your child. So if your child is able to get away with pushing the limits in the home because you're distracted, when you're out and about and you need that obedience, because of the nature of the circumstances and the disruption to others involved, it's just gonna be really hard for them if you're trying to hold them to a different standard of obedience outside of the home than what the normal pattern is inside of the home. If they're able to push those limits and not listen the first time when it's clearly understood, and then you expect them to listen the first time, it's just not going to go well. And then the reality is our kids will go through different phases in life where they just respond to discipline, act like really well, and then seasons where it's like, what happened to my child? What is going on? Did like something externally happen? And that's okay to think through. That's a good thing to think through. If you see like huge swings in behavior, is there something circumstantially that I need to be aware of? But sometimes it's just the reality of just them progressing in life and expressing their self-will and defiance more actively than other times. Please. That's funny. You stay in the car. Yeah. It's 110. Let me out. You stay. My mind didn't go there, but now it did. But just out of imagination, not because I would expect that to ever happen. So, although one time, was it Kyla? We were like we were at Abuelo's with Julie's mom, and we were going to like a Living Spaces or some like big store, and I left Kyla in the car for like 5 minutes, and I walk in, and in my head I forgot that I had put her in the back seat. I thought Julie had taken her, so like I got out of the car, walked into the store. Hey, Julie. She's like, "Where's Kyla?" I'm like, "Ah!" I'm like sprinting. It was like 2 minutes, but so. Anyway, all right. Any other questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Yeah. So, that's a great question. I agree with everything you just said, and I feel that tension perpetually. Where it's like what you want more than anything is for your child to know the Lord. I mean, that's really, even more than like some sort of wealthy or successful temporal being, you want them to know the Lord. You want them to know wisdom. You want them to fear God. And the thing that you desire the most is the part of parenting that you have no ultimate control over. I can get my kids to sit still sometimes for a little period of time. Different kids to different degrees. But I can execute a level of control in many different ways. The part that I have absolutely no control over is the actual state of their heart. And so what am I called to do? To bring God's word to them? And in the back of your outline, this is actually really helpful to that question. What are some things you can do that are helpful or not helpful? The 25 ways to provoke your children to anger. This is a list from the book, The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo. And he actually unpacks and kind of describes each of these principles that we're to avoid. We were talking yesterday about the list, and one of the guys like, "Man, finally something I'm an overachiever at." Like, we finally got 100, like violating all of these at some point in time in our parenting. But this is a helpful list to think through what are unnecessary obstacles to what God would want to do in the heart of my child, ways that I might provoke my child to anger. And I read this list and I kind of felt like it was like this. Don't look too high. Don't look too low. Don't look too far to the left. Don't look too far to the right. Don't look up to the right upper part too much. It's like, oh man, parenting is so hard. Like there's all of these ways that I mess it up. And that's true. And that's okay. There's grace. And yet we still aim it at what we're called to aim at. And so incorporating, and we're going to talk about it in a moment, incorporating God's word into the normal parts of life so that the only times that you're talking about the gospel or God's word isn't in negative situations is a good practice. If you only ever pray with your child at meals and discipline, you're training your child to have an incomplete view of prayer. If the only time that you talk about the gospel with your child is in discipline moments, you're giving your child an incomplete thought and view of how to bring the gospel to bear on your life. And so you can't, there's not a formula to getting your child to be warm to the gospel, but first of all, don't ever abandon the gospel. And I think Romans 2 is really helpful in that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So we're not trying to manipulate our child into belief. We're not trying some sort of, I don't know, five steps of coercing your child to love Jesus. Just love him. Live an integrous life in front of them. And that, we're seeing that in 1 Peter 3 right now about the way that God uses the proclamation of the gospel with a life who's living consistently with the gospel to impact people who are disobedient to the word and potentially even win them to the gospel. So if you are admonishing them to have a big view of God and to submit and fear him, and they see you finding joy in life as you do that, taking sin seriously, keeping short accounts, confessing sin to them, confessing sin to your husband, reading your Bible, praying, finding joy in hard circumstances, that's going to create a home life where there's actually integrity to the message that they're hearing. So those are some initial thoughts. It is just one of the most like gut-wrenching, burdensome topics when your child is just persisting in hardness of heart towards the Lord because you just want to do something to fix it. The other thing, don't underestimate the power of private prayer before the Lord for your children. Just stay faithful. Keep praying. Keep praying for your children. What else? Any other questions? These are great questions. Okay, intentionally disciple. This can look a number of different ways. There's not one formula, but actively teach your kids about the Lord. That could be through normal dinner table discussions. We would have dinner together, and I would just quiz my kids. Hey, what's the gospel? Who can tell me the gospel? Great. What's repentance? What's sanctification? What's positional sanctification? What's practical sanctification? What's redemption? What's propitiation? I mean, we'd talk through different terms, and we would have that same conversation 200 times, and probably every time that, you know, when we'd get to propitiation, they'd just stare at me. You know it. No, we don't. We forgot. Okay, well, it's this. I love this stuff. Like, but and it doesn't have to look like that. But you take advantage of the mundane times to talk to your children about the Lord. Car rides are so wonderful. So wonderful. Don't let your heart live in a perpetual state of feeling overwhelmed because you're constantly running your children to different events that they're doing. Treasure that time that you have with them in the car. Make good use of that time. Don't turn on talk radio and just let your mind go numb. That's a waste of that time. Maybe you can do that. I'm not telling you to never do that. Intentionally think about how to use that time well and enjoy that time with them. Disciple them. Maybe it's taking them out for ice cream dates. I did that in different seasons with my children where we'd rotate through in the evening, one child a week, and we'd go get ice cream and we'd just sit and we'd read a section of scripture and talk through it. 1 John was kind of our go-to that we'd start with and then we'd branch out from there. And then I'd ask questions like the EQ disciplines, heart, home, ministry. How's your heart doing? How's your Bible reading going? What are you learning? What's hard? What's good? How are you doing at fighting sin? Anything I can help you? Hey, how are you doing in the home? How's submission to your mom going? What's hard about that? What's going good? How is your care for your siblings? Are you having a hard time with either of your siblings? How can I help you in that? Have you thought about this? How about friends? So we'd kind of go heart, home, ministry-ish. But for them, how's life with your friends? Friends in the neighborhood, friends at school, friends at church, cousins, whatever. And we'd talk through that. How are you enjoying church? What have you been learning? And we just talk about those things. How am I doing as a dad? Anything I can do better? Anything that makes it hard for you to come under my leadership? I'd love to hear those things. And we just have sweet conversations. And all of that with a five-year-old can happen in like 30 minutes when there's ice cream involved. Because it keeps their attention and they're really happy because they got a Frozo or whatever. Zozo, no. The yogurt. Anyway. Froyo. Okay. Yeah, it closed. The one that we went to. But anyway, it could be things like that. Intentionally disciple them. Try to set a pattern of relationship with your kids where talking about what's going on in life and in their heart is the norm at an early age. Because when they start hitting puberty and hormones and insecurities rise to all-time levels, you want to have the foundation of your relationship with them be to where conversations that are uncomfortable and awkward feel more normal than not, because every conversation has the potential of feeling really awkward at that time. So just disciple them, train them, talk to them about how to talk about how they're doing. Train them in that way. Any questions on that one? I mean, we could talk for weeks about different ways to intentionally disciple your children. Give thought to that. Hopefully this is stimulating, provoking more thought, not necessarily completing our thoughts. But any questions? Okay. Lastly, cultivate relationships with your kids. This is just one of the sweetest things about parenting. First of all, the sweetest thing about parenting is teaching them to fear the Lord. Think about that. A young soul at the youngest of age, being exposed to the gospel, being exposed to God's truth, being able to learn and grow in wisdom. I mean, that is just such an immense privilege to have that role in your child's life. And children are fun. It's just enjoyable to be with them. Now, in your enjoyment of developing relationships, don't abandon God's roles. Your goal is not to be best buds with your child. That's not your mandate from God. I just want to make sure we have like this really sweet friendship. Scripture doesn't command that. Scripture commands you to be their parent. Scripture commands you to shepherd them. So don't abandon your role that God has given and commands you towards for an ideal. And enjoy time with your children. Get to know them. Align your hobbies and your pursuits in life with the things they enjoy. Get to know those things and then disciple them in how to enjoy those things in right measure. So if your child likes video games, get down and play some video games with them and do it with self-control and don't let it become a 12-hour thing all the time where they're just, that's all they ever do, right? So help them enjoy things well and in measure. If it's sports, help them enjoy sports. And listen, this is hard as a parent to not want to live vicariously through your kids' athleticism and then all of a sudden have their hobbies of sports become all-encompassing of your lives completely. We're having to navigate those things and make hard decisions about what commitments we make. And there's a temptation to have things snowball where you say yes to one thing, then you feel yes, you have to say yes to another. And all of a sudden, these extracurriculars that you enjoy and love have a non-negotiable nature to them that's higher than actual commands in Scripture. It's just like you can blink and you're going, what am I doing with my life? And you have to pull in the reins and reevaluate. Julie and I have to have that conversation. Like, not only every season that's offered for various sports, but multiple times through the season. How are we doing? And sometimes we miss practices. And sometimes we miss games. And so on. And we have to divide and conquer and work through all those things, but we love them. We love being involved in those things. They just need to hold their right place, and you have an opportunity to help your children hold those things in a right place. Think about this. If every extracurricular in your life is viewed as a non-negotiable, just life revolves around this commitment. We have to be here. We have to do this. And then church or fellowship group or something like that comes around, and it's just like, we've had a busy week. Let's just stay home tonight. Where it's like nothing can shake this priority from its peg, and the slightest breeze of inconvenience, and it's like, it's okay. That is easy to just find yourself in that situation. I get that. It's not a good situation to be in perpetually. So it takes intentional thought as you're cultivating those relationships and just how you enjoy things, how you participate in things, do it well, do it in measure, train them to enjoy things in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and maintains proper priorities. And then teach them to enjoy the things that God calls us to enjoy. If every time Saturday service comes around, you're like, oh, man, I'm just so exhausted. We got to go. You know, that goes back to the exemplify. You need to be self-controlled. Even if you're feeling that in your heart, you need to be self-controlled because you're training your kids in how to think about what God says is a good thing that we're to be engaged in. So spend time, cultivate those relationships, be really, 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 really careful about commitments and hobbies that pull you away from your family. It's not in and of itself sinful, but just be really careful to not let yourself be absorbed in ways that takes you away from what God has for you in your season of life, in raising children, caring for them. Okay, I left a whole 2 minutes of what I was aiming at for questions. We can take more time than that if we need it. Would love to hear your thoughts, questions, comments. Yes, Brandy. Yep. That's a really good question. Some of it will depend. Sorry, I got a cough. It is right now. Some of it will depend on their disposition in that conflict. If they're just inconsolable in that moment, they're just in a fit of rage in that moment, I would separate them so that I could address their heart to help them get to a point to within they could reconcile and work through the issue together. If they're just kind of bickering, but they're not out of control, it's not edifying speech, they're not considering each other's needs above their own, they're not being kind or loving towards one another, hey, time out, look at me. I would love to hear both of your assessment of your speech right now. Is it edifying? No. Is it loving? No. Are you thinking more about yourself or the other person? Myself. What would God call you to? First of all, you've sinned against each other. What do you need to do? Seek each other's forgiveness. Yeah, and we encouraged our children to be incredibly specific and articulate with their confession of sin. So not sorry. We wouldn't even do. It was always please forgive me language. That was what we expected our children. And please forgive me for fill in the blank. Because otherwise, it's just too easy to not actually address the heart or confess the sin and just say, hey, please forgive me. Well, I forgive you. Well, for what? Where is the restoration? Where is the reconciliation? What realm was it in? Please forgive me for loving myself more than loving you in that moment and speaking unkind and harshly. Would you please forgive me for that? Yes, I forgive you. And help them reconcile in that way. I'd give them ideas. Hey, what's a better way to walk through that? You know, it's tough when you have two people vying for one thing and they're arguing with each other. Maybe it's who gets to do what they want on the television. You have some tough calls. In some instances, you might let one defer to the other. In some instances, you might say, we're going to just not do anything on the TV right now. And we actually would discipline for defiant behavior with one another. So if they just got caught up in the moment and were unkind, that's one issue. You can shepherd them out of that. You can maybe talk them through some principles. If there was a persistence, like we just talked about showing kindness to your brother, I turn around and now they're not showing kindness to their brother again, we would actually pull that child aside and discipline them. Because now it's not just a moment of weakness. Now it's been addressed and there's a closeness of proximity that they're persisting in their hardness of heart and self-love in defiance to the specific instruction. So again, it's so hard to give directive counseling in like non-super specific circumstances. But if I thought they were both composed and it seemed like it was a mutual issue in the moment, I would address them together. If it's one-sided, like one child's doing something and just oblivious, and the other child comes and just like whacks them on the head for no reason, sounds crazy. It happens. I'd pull that one child aside and I'd go address that one child. Like, we just know that violence is not tolerated in the home. Like, and we had like, there was no tolerance for anything but tenderness and compassion towards their sister. There was no justification for ever having any sense of violence, even aggression, like grabbing something aggressively from their sister. There was a zero tolerance. I am not okay raising men who use their physical dominance to coerce women to get what they want in any way. So that was like all hands on deck whenever that was taking place, which it might have felt for my boys like I was harder on them than with their sister, but thankfully their sister is just, you know, she's not a violent person. She sins. She's got sin in her little heart, but she is not a violent person, so that wasn't really an issue. Good question. Anything else? Okay, we are working through a parenting class kind of pseudo series that's similar to this. Very like, I mean, this is intro to parenting, and we could spend a year with regular parenting classes and not scratch the surface on just all the situations that we need help with. What I told the class each time that I'll tell you, if the only thing that comes at this is a recognition of need for input in your parenting, then that's a win, because we all need input in our parenting. My brother, Matt, who's an elder at Grace Bible Church and 5 years older than me, was on the phone with me all the time. Smed, Scott Maxwell, Tom, I'd be having conversations with all those people, Scott Demarest, regularly. Hey, this is happening. We're doing this. What do you think about that? You just don't want a parent on an island. Not when God has a wonderful design in the church for us to help each other. And so you just don't need to be embarrassed to ask for help. Don't feel like you're on an island. Like, things are hard for me and everybody else seems like they've got it together with their kids. If you look at a family and go, man, their kids are just so well behaved. It's not always that way. Like, it's just, we know our own hearts, much less our kids. I mean, it's just the reality. And so we need to help each other, sharpen each other, encourage one another. We're doing that parenting class. If you have questions about that, you can let me know. We have been recording them. Our plan at this point is to offer a class geared towards parenting teenagers. We've done birth through 5, 5 through 12, and then we want to do teenagers, and then maybe sometime down the road just do like a larger, longer Q&A. So that's kind of what's on my mind for things to come in regards to that. And it's probably something just because of the nature of our church that we'll just keep having and putting in front of us. So, and, at any point in time, if there's any way that the elders can be available for you guys, we would love to be. And then persevere. It's hard. Don't grow faint-hearted. I think Tyler shared yesterday, Galatians 6, I think it's, is it 6:8? Don't grow weary in doing good, but in the proper time you'll reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. Something like that. That's the JKP, Josh Kelso paraphrase. just persevere and then enjoy it. It's such a gift. It is such a gift to be a parent. And it's so easy to become overwhelmed in the day by day of all that goes into it, to miss out on the just giving thanks to God for the joy that it is to be a parent. And then the really last thing that I'll say, and I promise this is the last thing, is parenting feels like an unattainable mark. Like, man, I just fall so short. God's expectation for parents in regards to reality, he calls us to holiness, but the reality is no child is going to have a perfect parent. And so our child's future doesn't hinge on our perfection. What your child needs most is a parent who loves the Lord, who loves them, is humble enough to repent in their failures, and faithful enough to pursue sanctification over time. And so just if you hear this and it strikes a bell, what have I been doing with my life? Oh man, all I'm confronted with is all the ways I fall short and I don't even know where to start. This is hopeless. Take heart. Ask for help, persevere, there's grace. God works through us and despite us. And that's just a wonderful comfort. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that we can parent in a manner that is glorifying to you and is good for our children. And Lord, we do plead with you that every child that is a part of Gilbert Bible Church would come to know you, would come to saving faith. And Lord, give us endurance and perseverance and steadfastness to trust you with what comes of that and when things come of that. Help us just to be faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.